For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we do acknowledge sometimes that once a year we celebrate the day of our birth, and we have a young lady who has a birthday today, and her name is Eileen. And she is, and I'm not supposed to embarrass her, but I just did. So happy birthday, Eileen. Yeah.
Happy birthday.
So, yeah. Thank you. Thank you. I'd give her the microphone, but she wouldn't let me have it back. So, anyway, we are going through a series of kind of lessons of God's building a people for his own. In the Old Testament, he was building a people. Yeah, he went into Abraham's life and Isaac and Jacob, and he worked in individuals' life, but together his purpose was to build a nation. And from that nation came our Savior. And the Savior then says, upon this rock that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So God's purpose from the start of the Old Testament of building a people of his own is now in the New Testament age sitting in these chairs here today. That this is the days of the Gentiles. God is still building his church. God has brought us together as one. He's given us his Holy Spirit. So if you are a Christian today, you are here as the beloved of God, and we radiate a testimony that we are the people of God. Our love, the fact that there are cars in the parking lot and not someplace else, is a testimony that you are a people of God. And so that we're kind of looking at that. And we've looked at how God has brought us together, has opened our eyes, called us out of darkness into his glorious light. And we've seen God has done a lot of things for us personally, and then he's put us together as a group in a local church. And you look in the New Testament, the letters were written to the Ephesians and the Galatians, and they were written to local churches. And the admonition was, we've come together to do some stuff. And some stuff is to just learn to live together, to forgive one another, to help one another, to pray for one another, encourage one another. And all of the New Testament, one another, is part of what we feel today, is that we are here for one another. And so in Ephesians, it says, by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. But then Ephesians 2:10 says, and I'll read it so that I know you get it for sure. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Think of that, for good works, which God hath before, now I got King James in it, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. What he wants us to do is walk in good works. And we're just going to brainstorm a bit. What is a good work that God would want us to walk in? And a hush fell upon the crowd. Yeah, Mike.
I think that we look at our body, and we've had a real good illustration in the tapestry.
Okay.
A single thread by itself is easily broken. Once the tapestry is woven, it's almost impossible to tear apart.
Okay.
We are the threads of God's tapestry.
Okay. Good point. Good application. But what are the good works that he's supposed to do? Is honesty a good work? I would think so. If you're receiving a salary from an employer and you put in a good day's work, is that a good work for God if you're doing for the master? Doesn't Jesus say that? I see a hand.
Isn't it our gifts that we're supposed to be using for good work?
Okay, she was saying the gifts, and that's going to be, the scripture says that we are given gifts. We're given talents to mercy, to help, to lead, to do various things. And God says, I've given you a gift, and part of your responsibility is to put it to work. And we're going to get to that today. So, Jan. Yeah, there's a verse there. Can you find it? She said, anything you can do, you're supposed to do heartily to the Lord. And it's a, she'll find it. She's a good Bible student. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or what you say or whatever, do all to the glory of God. We've got a hand someplace.
I'm actually pointing at the sign on the wall.
Oh, up there? It says, so whatever you eat. Hey, we're cheating, Jan. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians? Oh, she says that's not the one. She's going to fix it.
Colossians 3, Jen.
Colossians 3.
talking to you. Hardly unfilled as to the Lord and not to men.
Okay. Okay. Is that a good work?
Yeah.
Well, of course it is. What is, you know, what is a good work? And is that? It's a lifestyle that is not hypocrisy. And this morning I was listening to a message about the hypocrites of the Pharisees. That Jesus said, you're like a whitewashed sepulcher. That means a good-looking headstone with dead bones inside. And that's what they were. And sometimes Christians can be the same way. That if you really want to know how you're doing, ask your unsaved neighbor. Because he knows what you should be living like. He knows. And so part of that, and let's go to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to start in Matthew 24, I guess, just because John wants me to. Matthew 24. Jesus has just come out of the temple, and he's made the proclamation that destroy this temple, and I will build it back in 3 days, and whatever. And so he's talking about end time. So Matthew 24, verse 1. Matthew 24, starting with verse 1. Matthew 24. It says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its building. And what they've said is, this is a great building. This is Herod's temple. He put a lot of money into it. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Look at this marvelous building. Verse 2. Jesus says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Great question, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to have been there? Okay, what's the sign? Well, we can look back now and literally this was 33 AD or 32 AD. In 70 AD, Rome came and took over Jerusalem, plundered Jerusalem, and the message was that the Jews had buried the gold in the mortar and the rocks and stuff. So the Roman soldiers and those who tear apart buildings for a living, they literally took every stone off of the stone it was sitting on in that temple. It took 37 years to fulfill that prophecy. But that wasn't the end of the age. It did happen. And so Jesus, the rest of 24, we're going to thumb through it for a bit. Look at 24:42. Jesus said, these are some of the things you watch for. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. There's storms. There's going to be worldwide wars. And in the last 110 years or whatever, we've had World War I, World War II. And just today or yesterday, there was more bombing on the Gaza Strip. We are in the kind of world that Jesus said we'd see. And what he's telling them is global. And what these guys are wanting to say, what's globally going to happen? What's going to happen? How's this temple going to shake apart? How is this? What's going to be some signs that you're coming? We want to see the big picture. But after the big picture, well, Jesus is going to start narrowing it down because he's going to go from the big picture down to personal application. And what's my responsibility there? Because it's great that he's called me out of darkness and put me on his glorious light. That's a great thing. That's a personal, that's a selfish thing. But the question is, what am I going to do for the Lord in return? Am I going to be a servant? Or am I going to treat God like Santa Claus? You know, and I can remember as a kid, Mom and Dad, you know, we never went to shopping in Spokane, so we had to look at the Sears and Roebuck catalog and things, she'd give us a $10 limit. So we would go through. I don't see if my sister's not here. But there she is. Yeah, wave your hand. Yeah, okay. We would go through it, and we'd actually get stuff that wasn't quite what we wanted because it still fit in the $10 category, okay? And we get, you know, roller skates for a buck and a half and get this and this. And it would come up, and we never realized that, of course, when she went to town to buy it, it was more expensive in town than it was in the catalog. But we didn't care, okay? But we treated Mom like Santa Claus. And so many of us treat God like Santa Claus, too. And Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve, and lay down my life a ransom for many. And his challenge now to these people, let's see the challenge. Matthew 24. And we've already heard the question. They're saying, what's the sign of the end of times? Verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. Now let's go on to chapter 25. Because now he's going to tell us some parables. And it's going to start with the parable of the 10 virgins and those that had their wicks trimmed and ready for the return of the Lord. And he's already talking about if the housekeeper knew when the thief was going to come, he'd be up there and be guarding the door. And so now, he's gone from global now to personal. Are you personally watching and waiting? Are you personally ready? He will not in this section of time say, don't be doing something that would embarrass you when the Lord comes. And I've mentioned that so many times. How I've had this dream or vision or something of doing something that was naughty, and the Lord is calling me home. And I'm thinking, boy, that's embarrassing if I could just get it off my hands. And it's like the Tar Baby. Briar Rabbit and Tar Baby. Is that too old for... Does anybody remember Briar Rabbit and Tar Baby? Okay. Remember Tar Baby had that silly look on his face and he said, if you don't wipe it off, I'm going to smack you. And he hits Tar Baby and his hand stuck. And then he hits him again and his hand stuck. And pretty soon he's just smucked right together. And that's the vision I have. If I'm doing something I shouldn't be, at the time that our Lord returns, it'll be like the Tar Baby. I just can't get it off my hands. So that's a purifying thing. That's what Jesus said. That's a purifying thing. Are you doing the Lord's will and service, whether you eat or drink or be merry? Are you doing it to the glory of God? So he did the 10 virgins. We're going to zero in on the talents, starting with verse 14. We're not going to read the whole thing, but the Master, symbolically, the Lord has given us talents. And in my footnotes and study, the word talent has had so many different meanings. Talent originally was a unit of currency. It was some money. It gave you some money. And a talent then after that became a unit of weight. It was the amount of barley. It was a talent. Was that? What is a talent today? I think we kind of already alluded to it. It's kind of a personal attribute. It's the ability. And I think the lesson fits for all of them. Whether God is giving you some money, or he's giving you some barley, or he's giving you a talent to show mercy or help or whatever. God, the lesson's the same. And for those servants who have invested well and done well, we look at verse 21. Well, we go to 19 just so we get the picture. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5. See, I've gained 5 more. Verse 21. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. And I don't think King James doesn't say master's happiness.
Enter into the joy of your Lord.
I like that better. You know, there's so many things that King James is just sweet. So, yeah, enter into the joy of your Lord. And so as you've invested well, done well with your talents, if you've been faithful, if you've been honest, if you've been the things that God would ask you to be, it brings joy to the Father and satisfaction to yourself. You sleep well if you haven't been dishonest. If you've given your due, you know, if you've been paid for a job and you did the job, you didn't cut corners. If you have been the kind of servant that God would ask you to be, it brings joy to the Lord. And you sleep well at night. Amen?
Amen.
So, okay. Any comment? Because Jesus goes a little further. He goes on down, and one guy didn't invest anything. He planted it out in the garden, and it didn't grow. And ultimately, verse 31 is the next one where Jesus is going to separate the sheep and goats. And I've got this thing because as we were raising our family, our kids, and as kids, ourselves, my sister had a sheep, and we learned how needy a sheep is, because they need a shepherd. They just seem like they can be suicidal. They just don't have any ability to cope with life without a shepherd. And a goat is smarter, and they're naughty, because a goat, when they kind of know what the rules are, they will jump, you know, on the other side and look at you to see if you're going to do anything about it. And so the nature of a goat and the nature of a sheep are still 2,000 years later right on target. You know, we can make them hairier and we can do various things, but they're still a goat and they're still a sheep. And so Jesus is going to separate them. And so as these guys have asked, what's the mark of the end times? What's the sun going to do? What's the earth going to do? Jesus has narrowed it down and said, now let's talk about you. Let's talk about you here. There will come a time when you will stand before the master and give an account. And so there's a day of reckoning. And we have found in the scriptures that by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's like putting the Passover blood over the door, that God will see that blood and pass over in judgment. That's a good thing. But we still have a day of reckoning. We still stand before the master. And this Jesus is saying he's going to separate. He's going to, on one side he's going to put the goats, and on one side he's going to put the sheep. Where should we step in? He's separated. Let's go to verse 37. I apologize for doing a fast forward here. But we're in Matthew 25, verse 37. Jesus separated the king, the sheep and the goats. Let's start at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Isn't that interesting? This man who came and walked in sandals, who was allowed to be arrested and died, etc., is now, he said, when he came back from the grave, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. And here he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom, prepared for you since the creation of the world. Isn't that an interesting concept? You know, we're tied into time so much. I can remember when I was a kid, the first time I really wrecked on a bicycle. Anybody, can you remember some of that stuff? But what Jesus is saying, from the creation of the world, this eternity kingdom was made for us, and he knew that you were going to be there. Judy's going to be there. We've got two Judys in this table. That's something. We're tied to time, and God says, yeah, they're going to be there. Anyway, verse 36. Where he says, inherit your kingdom. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in.
That's good works.
There's some of the good, that I think he's kind of delineating that. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you? Verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of these, the least of my brothers, you did for me. So the world has told us that the more toys you have, the bigger U-Haul you've got behind the hearse, the more metal in your yard. Jim and I talked about, the guy with the most metal wins. And I like John Deere tractors, so I've got, I got some heavy metal. But it doesn't go to the grave with me, and it doesn't go into eternity with me. The question is, have you fought in your path to success unfairly? Have you been the neighbor that you should be to those in need? Have you been, and the place where God has put us to do that function, the main place is within the local body. As we're aware of a Tim when he's sick, and a Dave Wood with a heart attack. And so we are in a body together that where we learn to care for one another and do for one another. And that's why I wrote JOY. Up there, those who know, I'm sure Jan knows the acronym JOY.
Jesus,
others, and what's the why? It's the yourself. And so many of us have a YOJ, Number one, we're going to take over and be concerned about number one. And then if that does well, then we'll talk about others. And of course, lastly is Jesus. And I think what Jesus has kind of put these here in this order, and what it seems to me is kind of put these two together. Because how can I serve Jesus? You know, I can't see him. I talk to him, but he doesn't talk back. I can read the scripture, and the scripture seems to be talking to me. But Jesus said, as you start working with others, then you come close to me. And that's so backwards from the world. The world is saying you take care of yourself, you do this or that, and in your recreational time, you just go have a party and get ready for Monday. And even the Christian radio, I'm gonna contact Moody and these other people, because on Friday they're saying this Friday, we survived the week. And that's wrong. That you're there to glorify God, and Friday is just the next day before Saturday. And I get off my horse. We got a hand. You got another one? We got Josh.
Well, I just noticed, in this text, what you did for the least, my brothers. It's not just humanitarian work. It's not just helping whoever. I think, the point that you're pushing us toward, and the text is pushing us toward, is that it is. It's the local church. It's other people. By this they'll know your love for one another. It's not just our love in general, and yes, we should be loving toward the poor, and we should be loving for people outside, but the primary focus of our lives really is to minister to God's people here, and then be prepared to go minister to the world out there.
Right, and part of our testimony is ministering to our neighbors, etc., and then the body grows here. Right, it's Elizabeth.
My interpretation is his greatest commandment was love one another.
Okay.
And also in accordance to that is also the I am my brother's keeper. And it is all about relationships. So how we treat others, okay, it's going to come back as how we are as a Christian.
Yeah. Yeah, I can remember my lifetime as a Christian. Early in my Christianity, Howard Hughes, which at that time he was considered the richest man in the world. Anybody remember how he died? He was a recluse in a penthouse on the top of some building, and he was afraid to come out or whatever, and he died a recluse. Nobody even came to his funeral. I'm not even sure he had one. But you have a local person who's invested in the community, and the parking lot's not big enough. And so you're known more for what you've done for others than what you've done for yourself. So we had a hand here. Dan.
Definition I see of love is putting the other person first, Jesus did that for us, and that's our example. So my definition of my personal life is to put the other person first, That's not just grab the last piece of cake, but that's maybe I'm taking that 5 minutes out of my day to stop and talk to someone that really needs help or whatever it might be.
And at times Dan will invite people over. He'll buy a box of burgers and we'll have a big barbecue, and here's Dan showing just a feast.
My example was actually of you. You came with your big dump truck and gave me a bunch of manure.
Yeah.
Which really helped me out.
Yeah. Yeah, if you want it fresh, it's made fresh daily.
all that nice manure I grew potatoes with, which I gave away.
Yeah.
So we're blessed other people.
It's called pay it forward.
Yeah.
So, well, we get off of that. But that's true. That's true. As you look to invest, there's times when I get so in looking at my issues that you start getting into a down spiral.
Yeah.
And if God will give, and he usually will, opportunity to help someone else, he will solve your burdens as you help solve someone else's. So it's a cool thing. It's supernatural. Realize that. Okay. The next step we're going to look at, we've kind of plowed it into our talk or our lesson here, is the best example of being a servant is the Savior himself, was Jesus himself, where he says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. If there was anyone who ever walked this planet worthy of being served, it would be him. As the God who created the whole enchilada is now walking in the dust of Palestine, he could have been born a king. He could have been born in purple. He could have been wealthy. He could have had servants. He could have had that. Did he? No, he grew up as a carpenter. He allowed them, when he was preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, they took him out on a hill to throw him off the hill. It says, and he passed from their midst. But can you imagine him allowing them to drag him up? I don't know how if he resisted, but I like to play the story through when it says they took him to the top of the hill to throw him down, and he walked from their midst. I like to think, you know, I've watched enough Westerns where you get the lynch gang, you know, the lynch mob, and they've got him by the thing, and they're dragging him up. I don't see him dragging his feet. I don't know exactly how I see it. But I see the God who created heaven and earth allowing that to happen. And then he walked in their midst, and they don't call that a miracle. I don't see him scurrying through between their legs. Well, Peggy, how did he do it? Did he freeze frame? That's when Jesus, when they came to arrest him, he said, who are you after? And they said, well, we're after Christ of Nazareth. And he said, I am. King James says, I am he. But the he is italicized. He just said, I am. He used the name for God. And those, these powerful soldiers with their weapons, it says they schmucked on the ground. And he eventually had to go kind of pick them up. That's the mom said, whoop, really, what was you after? He could have done that on the hill. He had the pedigree that the world should have been at his feet. But instead, he was at the world's feet. He offered the cup of fellowship to Judas, who had already committed to betray him. And so here is a man, and I think in our midst are people here who would think that I deserve to be served. And Jesus said, no, the first in our kingdom will be those who have served others. Mm-hmm. And that's backwards from what the world will tell you. Just be aware of John.
I got to blow the whistle on myself again. The Lord's trying to get me to grow up after all these years.
Do you ever wonder what you're going to be when you grow up? I do all the time. Okay.
But when I have a decision to make, I was thinking what I want first instead of what he wants.
Okay.
And what I want shouldn't even be in the program. If he's your Lord, it should be what God wants. Okay. And, you know, your house and your cars and all those things are his.
Amen.
And I'm trying to grow up, but
yeah.
I'm an old guy.
That's right. So, you know, old dogs learn new tricks. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Again, a couple of things. You guys don't have the material, and I'm not going to give it to you. Jesus' example was that eventually in John 13, I'll read it to you. Verse 14, it says, what he's done is he's just washed the disciples' feet. And this is not a practice in our world today. You know, some of us need them washed, but they're pretty well covered up. But back then, you walked in sandals, your feet got dirty, and when you sat around the table, it was the servant's responsibility. And if you were the proper host for a feast, part of your responsibility was to hire somebody to come through and wash the people's feet. The guest's feet would be washed. Jan!
Jesus washed his feet. He knew what he was doing.
Do you hear what she's saying? Can you imagine Judas, who has already negotiated for what, 30 pieces of silver, he's going to betray this man. And this man who has brought the dead back, has done the things that he's done, and now Judas is sitting at the table. And Jesus is down there washing his feet. Did Jesus know what was going on in Judas's heart? Absolutely. And that's why I've said before that God has worked in everybody's soul in life. It says we will stand in judgment before God without excuse, which means that even Judas had no excuse. For the master washed his feet. The master offered him fellowship. The master offered him the opportunity. And I kind of wonder when the betrayal happened, if he had gone back to Jesus with the 30 pieces of silver instead of back to the Pharisees. But he didn't. He went back to the Pharisees and he said, I'm guilty of innocent blood. And they said, tough. And so he went and hung himself. Josh.
Well, are we any different than Judas?
Are we?
You know, when we were his enemies, yes, he died for us. And I think it's easy for us to, you know, wonder.
We can look down our nose.
What a blow down, what scum Judas was. But, you know, where would we be had Christ not... Yeah. Had he not changed us?
Right. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. And yet while we were still sinning, he brought us to himself. He said, you walk in darkness, come walk in the light. And I think, you know, for those who responded here today, you say, praise God that he stepped into my life. As a servant, he came to serve. But then now that I've been redeemed, then it's my responsibility to invest my talent. Do what you can for your fellow man. Do what you can for your brotherhood. Jesus, I never finished the reading, but he's washing their feet. And after he it's an interesting story. You have to look at it because he gets up and he takes off the symbol of his being their teacher. A rabbi, but you could tell by whatever they wore, they were the rabbi. And that's why even the outsiders would come and say, "Rabbi, this or that." So he wore the clothes of the teacher, of the rabbi. He took those clothes off and he wrapped the cloth or the garment of a foot washer, a servant, and he washed their feet. And then it says that he took that garment off and put back his rabbi clothes. And now as a rabbi in John 13:14, he says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly," or King James would say, "verily, verily, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The toughest word in the English language is that D-O. Blessed are you if you do them. And so here's our master. The best example of the one most worthy to not be a servant is now a servant. And so, and he says, if I do that, then you should do it too. You should do it also. It motivated his sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians it says, "For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So part of our salvation was that you no longer are trying to get the U-Haul full in the back of the hearse, that you've got a lot of the O, the J and the O, and not quite so much Y. Why? Because that's Mickey Mouse, isn't it? Okay. My mind jumps around. I'm sorry, Steve. Sometimes I talk faster than I can think, and I get in trouble. Mark?
I do think it's necessary to talk about the fact that, you know, the examples we have of washing feet, clothing the naked, feeding the poor, and visiting people in prison, I don't think that's a comprehensive list of what the Christian life is. It's a call to actually be creative and wise to recognize what our brothers and sisters actually need.
Okay.
And the world of opportunity and possibilities just opens wide up. So for instance, you know, let the thief no longer steal, but work with your hands so that you have something to give.
Okay.
Like working to gain possession is actually appropriate in the kingdom because it becomes an opportunity to serve and love others.
Yeah, he doesn't say there was no condemnation to a successful businessman. The farmer that his crops did well, he said, "I'm going to tear down my buildings and build more so I can tell my soul it's okay." There was his sin. It wasn't the bumper crop. It was that he was doing all for the benefit of himself instead of passing it on. The trouble is that we live in this era and area of rugged individualism. "I'm going to do it my way." Who's the singer that said, "I did it my way"? Who was that?
Frank Sinatra.
"I did it my way." Yeah. We'll see what he says when he talks to God. Tim.
I think that to back up to Joy and Yoke, and what he was saying was that Jesus showed compassion. And the focus here or perspective is not in myopia, but rather in looking at the others and where they're at, and to see that there is a need. There's always going to be a need somewhere, and to show compassion with Jesus, even to the thief on the cross.
Amen. I'm guilty of cutting people off. But you're right. Doesn't that remind you of the Good Samaritan? That this traveler was beaten, robbed, beaten, and just left laying basically for dead. And the religious leaders, one at a time, came by, acknowledged, but turned their head and walked on. No, yeah. They walked to the other side of the road, and they showed no compassion. And you know, the story becomes really a gritty one for the Jew, because the Savior is not a Jew. Who's the Savior? the Samaritan. He was the half-breed. He was the dog. And here he showed compassion. He saw the man's need. He showed compassion. He met the man's need, took it over there, nursed him back, and gave money to the innkeeper, saying, do what's necessary, and if it takes more, I will. You know, he gave him his visa. And there's the heart of compassion. And again, we are rugged individualists, and we hate to say, I need help. And here, in our, we can't do that in this group, and I mentioned it last week. We have cell groups, small groups, men's Bible study, ladies' Bible study. We've got home Bible studies, a time when 6 or 8 or 10 of us can get to know each other well. And we can talk about what we struggle against, what our needs are, and it gives us opportunity to help one another. But I've traveled some into Alaska. Alaska's worse yet. You know, I mean, people go to Alaska to get away from the States. And so they're up there just hardy, you know, Eskimos, and, you know, they're riding around on dogs and stuff. They're tough people. Okay, anyway, I loaded the gun for you and you didn't pull the trigger. Yes, sir. Well, we have an Alaskan among us.
An Eskimo.
He's a North Country man. Rugged.
Savage.
That's your art, man. So the local body gives us opportunity to apply some of this stuff. And again, the ability to get to know one another, to share our needs, to share our weaknesses, to share our opportunities, to have compassion on those who are struggling in life. What a great place for us to sanctify ourselves. And that's what the word sanctify means. It's like in the Old Testament times, when the Passover was coming, a week before the Passover meal, mom was supposed to start cleaning the house of yeast. And for 7 days, sweep the house, clean, wipe the covers, do everything to get the yeast out of that house so they could celebrate the Passover. And that's what sanctify is indicating for us, that as we grow and mature, we should have less yeast. Yeast is a symbol of sin. We should have less yeast in our house. I remember when I was first saved, I never did drink much, but I always, because I had to be able to be a good host, I had 6 or 8 bottles of various kinds of hard liquor. And this right here? You can say yes. And after a while, I got to thinking, what if somebody came to visit and opened that cupboard, and here's Jack Daniels or whatever? You know, it's all dusty because I didn't go out and count them or wipe them off. And I thought, I'm going to just get rid of them. And I gave them to somebody, and they about died because they drank it all. I should have dumped it down the sink. But that's part of getting the yeast out of the house. Sometimes it's our temper, our ability to flare, our ability, you know, part of that. And the best place to do it is in a group like this. And that's why the New Testament letters were written. That you do this for one another. You encourage one another. You support one another. You show compassion on one another. And as the world sees that body functioning healthy, they're going to say, we want to be part of it. The body grows that way. And it's a great opportunity for us. And again, you know, I'm skirting through a lot of material here, but I think that the emphasis that I would like to put on it is it makes God happy.
When you talk about the cleansing, it needs to be a daily beginning so that it cannot grow through the day. Every day our mind will take us somewhere that the Holy Spirit within us doesn't want us to be.
Good job, Mike. Yeah, it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. And you can't just say, well, I went to church and I'm okay for 6 more days. And you know, I got a lot of stuff planned for tomorrow.
Do we eat once
a week? Yeah, do we eat once a week? The Christian walk is a daily struggle against what Satan would tempt and the old nature would tempt. And I like the example of being on a diet. You know, I've tried dieting, not very well, okay? But it's a daily, every time you take a bite kind of a thing. Am I going to be careful? And that's what the Christian walk is. So you can't witness to the people sitting on a bar stool. Don? I like that, and it was quiet there. But
I had a wise theologian, Keith, tell me one time years ago that get busy doing the do's of Scripture, you won't have time to do the don'ts.
Okay, hear that, that's a good point. Yeah, and to me, the best analogy of that is Adam and Eve. God said, look at all the trees in the garden. But the human nature is to look at the one you can't eat. You know, instead of looking at all the trees you've got, you've got bananas, you've got mango, you got all the stuff you could really want. And here's Adam and Eve sitting here looking at the one they shouldn't. Eve even said you shouldn't even fondle the fruit. And so many of us fondle the fruit of the stuff that the forbidden fruit we're fondling instead of looking at all the stuff God's given us. So with that challenge, I'm going to pray and we're going to close. God, I thank you for bringing us together in the friendly chat and the admonition that we would buck up, that we would do what brings joy to you, that we would show compassion, that we would show the need for compassion, that we would humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Bless us. Bless the people here that we might be renewed in our commitment to serve you. We'd pray for our day of worship, that now as we sing and we listen to Scripture expounded, as we fellowship in the security of your loving grace, bless us. Bless our time, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Next week is the last Sunday school, and we're going to have a party. So if you want, we're going to have three-legged races and sack races and everything.